So anyway, I just thank you guys for being here. This will be, this has been good. Now remember, I want to just review a little bit, just briefly, of last time. A couple of things we talked about were the gifts of the Father, gifts of the Son, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts of the Son are the five ascension ministries, sometimes called them fivefold, you know. And we're going to talk more of that, about those as we go on here. And we also talked about character needs to come first. Even character and gifting are separate. And gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He doesn't take them away. But character, I always say, you know, gifts will make room for you, but the Bible says. But what you do in the room is character. And they're not the same. And we need to have the character of Christ. But anyway, so it's funny the other day, you know, a lot of people have been saying, you know, I am Charlie. They got t-shirts, you know, after Charlie Kirk was assassinated. And people are saying, you know, I am Charlie. And what they mean is, I'm going to carry on. You know, I'm going to try to live up to what he stood for. But a friend of mine, she posted, I am Christ. And other people were saying, well, I'm not going to live up to Charlie. I'm going to live up to Christ. And I said, well, when you hit as high as Charlie did, you tell me. But anyway, she posted, I am Christ. I just went on to something else. But later, I felt like the Lord said, you got to go back. And so what I was in the process of commenting when it disappeared, which means she pulled it. But
she was so
but what I was in the process of posting was, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes.
But you're not Christ. And actually, I was going to put a quote from Rick Joyner that says, which I use kind of from time to time. He says, people are tired of hearing they're going to get Jesus, and all they get is us. So I think, you know, we should have high standards, but really, let's not try to say we're Jesus. Okay, we're going to introduce him to Jesus and let Jesus be Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And so I think it's good that we look to others. And certainly when we have martyrs, we should take that serious enough to look at that. And it was Kierkegaard that said, you know, the tyrant dies and his reign is over, and the martyr dies and his reign begins. And actually, I wasn't going to start with this, but it just came in my head, so it doesn't hurt to start with that story, just because of some of the things that were happening earlier here. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 6. The Bible's eternal, but also we want to take the scriptures, what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
Yeah.
You know, what is the Spirit saying? And right now we're in a season that we need to pay attention to what's going on. It's serious business. Amen? And we also don't want to lose the opportunity, you know, because when innocent blood is shed, there's opportunity for good or for evil. And what we want is what the devil meant for evil. God wants to use it for good, and we don't want to waste the opportunity that's been presented because somebody died to give us this opportunity. And people may, you know, people may make light of that. A lot of people didn't even know who Charlie Kirk was, but the thing is, they can find out now. And I said on the night, I was teaching the night that he was taken, and one of the things I said right then, you know, John wrote about Jesus, and he said, if all the acts that Jesus did were written down, I suppose the world would not be able to contain the books.
Yeah.
And so I'm not belittling that. What I am saying, though, is all the books weren't written. In other words, all the acts of Jesus aren't written. The only ones that are written are mostly in the Bible. There's a few others in Josephus and some other accounts, but mostly they're in the Bible. But Charlie Kirk has thousands and thousands of hours of his testimony that people are going to be watching and going back to. And my words have been proven to be true now. Because what happened was people taking the little cuts and then using them to say things they didn't say. And people who never heard of him before are going now and spending hours and learning and getting those testimonies. You know, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So even as he is dead, he still speaks, as scripture says. So anyway, like I said, I didn't intend to start with that, but I did intend to bring some of that up. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 6, because I want to look at Stephen. Okay, now I'm going to tie this in with what we're talking about with the ascension gifts and so on, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 6 where you got Stephen. Now, in those days, it says that the number of the disciples was multiplying. So first you had individuals getting saved on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls, it says. So here we are in Acts chapter 6. Now we're the numbering of the disciples is increasing or multiplying, it says. So we're going from souls to disciples, and you're going to see as things increase here in the book of Acts. So there arose a complaint in the church. We've never had that since, but they had it back then once. No, actually, it says the Hebrews were complaining against the Hellenists, and that, so in other words, the Greek-speaking believers versus the Hebrew-speaking believers. Remember, the saints were bringing in the blessings that they had. They laid them at the apostles' feet, and the apostles then were using that to take care of the believers that were there that had needs and so on. And so what was happening is the Greek-speaking believers were getting missed on certain things because most of the people spoke Hebrew. Okay, so they were. So the complaint came up. It wasn't backstabbing or backbiting. You know how I know that? Because it got solved. Where backstabbing stuff doesn't usually get solved. It usually has to get cut out. But they went and the apostles said, hey, okay, let's take care of this. You guys said to the congregation, you look out among yourselves, seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So I think that's right there should tell you something about leadership. We should start with full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's a good thing, right? Good report. So there's your character in there. So you got the spirit and you got character and you've got application of those things. That's what wisdom is. It's not just knowledge, but it's application of the knowledge. So, and then we will appoint them. The apostles will appoint them over the business. That's also the word ministry, but in this case, the business of what? Taking care of the folks that need to be cared for, right? So that we, the apostles, can put ourselves continually to the word of God and to prayer. So we want to do the more necessary things, but we can't let these other things go. So after they brought the seven forward, they laid hands on them, they prayed for them, and out of the seven came some pretty powerful people who you hear about. You hear about others later, even. Okay. Then it says here, it says, and Stephen, full of faith, verse 8, well, let me back up. Verse 7. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Missoula. Not in Missoula. But maybe that's prophecy. I'll take that as prophecy. I'm reading Jerusalem, but that just came out. So I'll take it. But it says Jerusalem. I said Missoula, but I'll take it as prophecy.
Yes,
amen? All right. So anyway, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests. So see, we're going up another step here. So now you've got the priests getting coming in and getting saved, okay? All right. So, and Stephen, then full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now, he's called a deacon. Okay, that's the Greek word that those seven were put in as deacons. But he's just what we would say, just a deacon, you know. But he's doing great signs and wonders with power. You know, definitely that sounds like the New Testament evangelist. That's what that sounds like. That's what you see with Philip and others, that Jesus also, when he was doing evangelism as opposed to when he was doing apostolic stuff and prophetic stuff. So anyway, so here he is, and there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, that's okay, we can dispute, right? But we should try to keep it peaceful. Anyway, we've heard that recently. So, they were disputing with Stephen over different things. Now, if you've ever sat down with some Jewish scholars or whatever, they like to dispute. Matter of fact, they have a saying that if there's five people in the room, there's at least seven opinions. So anyway, you know, but just because they dispute doesn't mean they hate each other, but it looks like that, you see. But we don't want to go too far. Anyway, there arose a dispute, and they were disputing with him in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then, now see, I want to just say this too, because we have Bible teachers that, wow, that sounds really wise, and it seems like really good Bible teaching, but there's no spirit in it. Okay, we need the spirit and the word, right?
Yes.
The spirit wrote the word. So if we're bringing the word, but we leave the spirit, we really don't have the full picture. And Psalm says it's the entirety of your word that's truth. Yes. So if we cut out half of it, we only got a little bit of it. You see what I'm saying? But anyway, so I love what Stephen, his wisdom and the spirit. He didn't leave the spirit at home. All right. Verse 11, and they secretly induced men to say, in other words, when they can't win the argument, they start getting fighting dirty. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And also they set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. In other words, they were interpreting what he had said about Jesus, that I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. But that he also in Matthew 24 had told the disciples that there's a time coming when not one stone will be left against another in light of this temple, right? About the physical temple. But he did say to the Pharisees, you know, tear down this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days, talking about his temple of his body. And then they crucified him for blasphemy against the temple, the physical temple, which he didn't blaspheme the physical temple, and they knew that. But nevertheless, that's just how you get into trouble, by speaking the truth. And they take your words and cut them and split them and, you know, let them out of context and so on. So here they paid people to do this, stirred up the people, brought them before the council, had false witnesses. Verse 14, for we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw the face as it was the face of an angel. Let me tell you, if you were in a meeting and all of a sudden somebody that you're talking to, it looks like the face of an angel. Now, are you going to take that? Are you going to? If I see a guy turns into the face of an angel, I want to get closer to that guy. That didn't seem, they saw it, but it didn't affect them in the way you would or I would be affected. In other words, it got them angry, you know. And it's like, could you be with the Son of God? And remember, Jesus gave the parable of the vineyard, you know, when the owner of the vineyard sent his messengers to go talk to the vine dressers, and they beat them and they threw them out. And then when he finally sent his son, the parable said, and he said, surely they'll receive my son. And what did they say? Oh, he's the heir. Let's kill the heir. Then there's no heir. We get to keep it. That's just not how it works out. But that's what they were thinking. Well, that's kind of like the mindset. So unless you've been in that mindset, you can't understand that mindset. But that mindset exists. And at times it rises up and it gets dangerous, especially when the wisdom and the spirit, they can't stop it.
Yeah.
Right? So then they don't adjust. Now some do, because we just saw many of the priests believed. These are obviously not among the priests that believed. These are the ones that refused to believe. Anyway, so all right, chapter 7, verse 1. The high priest says to Stephen, are these things so? And he didn't say yes or no. And he didn't answer a question with a question. He starts preaching. You gotta like Stephen. He said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. Now, I'm going to read some of this to you because it's very important. Because what Stephen does here is he lays down the message that's the message of the New Testament. From this point on, the whole New Testament is the preaching of Stephen's message, basically wraps up. It doesn't matter where you are, and God, you know, God can speak to you, and he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That's basically summing it up. But I want to read it to you because it's just so wonderful. All right, and he said to him, get out of your country, from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. Now we jump down to verse 6. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And that the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. Then he gave him a covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs became envious and sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. And you know the story where he went in there, God went with him, God delivered him, God puts him at the right hand of Pharaoh, kind of symbolic of Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God, right? Until all his enemies would become his footstool. And so it's symbolic. But then God used Joseph, what? To save many. And Joseph is the one that said that. He said, look, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And through your evil act, God saved many. I believe that we can trust God for that now. But I don't believe we should ignore that, because there's some are saying, oh, well, that's, you know, just preach the Bible, don't even pay attention to what's going on. I don't think that's the right thing to do. Just like if I was alive in this day, I don't think we should ignore Stephen's words or his sacrifice, if you're in that day, that this was very important what happened here. Verse 11, now a famine and a great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, and then the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called for his father, Jacob, and all his relatives to him, and 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and his fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the house of Hamor and the father in Shechem. Verse 18. Till another king arose who did not know Joseph, and the man dwelt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies that they might not live. But there was a time when Moses was born, he was well-pleasing. He was a godly child. They noticed there was something special over him. Maybe they looked at him, it was like the face of an angel. But how lovely, one translation says, lovely in the face of God or in the sight of God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And then, you know, they put him in, when they had the edict about killing the boys, they put him in the ark, in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and says, geez, I can have a kid without going through labor. And then she ends up paying, you know, Moses' sister and mom to take care of him. So that was great. They got to raise him. But he also got raised, verse 22, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old. Now he'd been told from a baby that he was special and that he was going to be the deliverer. Remember the prophecy was 400 years, right? So when he was 40, they'd been there for I forget how long. It wasn't quite 400 years, but it was getting close. And so he starts off a little prematurely. In other words, he sees one of the Egyptians treating some of the Hebrews not so good. He ends up getting with him and kills him. And then he, the next day, tries to bring peace between a couple of the Hebrews, and they say to him, well, who do you think you are? You're going to kill us too. When he realized that was up, he got scared. He had to go in the wilderness. So in other words, by prematurely starting to do what he was called to do,
exactly.
Okay, he was called to do it, but he tried to do it in his own flesh. And therefore, he set things back by at least 30 years, okay? And it's because he was in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, during that time, those 30 years at the time when they were down there in Egypt, when the 400 years is up, and, you know, if you were one of them, you said, well, 400 years is up. We can go free now. And then you don't go free. And so for 30 years, they don't go free. What did they do? They learned how to complain. And unfortunately, then when he did come, they kept the complaining, and so then they had to, you know, stay in the wilderness, and they didn't get to go in the promised land. But anyway, but nevertheless, Moses was raised under the wisdom of Egypt, but then he was mentored by the Lord. He came before the burning bush where God spoke to him and went out in Midian. All right, so where was he? Was he in Jerusalem in the temple when God spoke to him out of the burning bush? You know, anyway, so 40, when verse 30, when there was 40 years had passed, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. You're getting the theme here from Stephen. He's talking about the patriarchs being spoken to by God, but every example is not anywhere near Jerusalem. It's not in the promised land even. So he's getting this point across. He's not saying anything bad about the promised land. He's not even saying anything bad about them yet. But he's laying the groundwork here. Verse 32 saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And the Lord said to him, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Verse 35, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? Remember, that's what they said that scared him. Is the one that God set to be the ruler and deliverer by the hands of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. In other words, the Hebrews rejected the one that God chose to come lay the foundation. You think maybe he's trying to lay some groundwork here for a more timely, you know, to their time? Yes, he's laying the groundwork for Jesus was also rejected by the Hebrews. Okay, but God chose him. All right. This Moses, who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren, him you shall hear. So they're saying, they're accusing him of replacing Moses. Jesus said, I will fulfill the law and the prophets, but they're accusing Stephen of this. And so he's saying, no, Moses, that you say you believe, said there's another prophet coming who's greater, who's going to bring these things to pass, right? And so he's going to raise up from among your brethren a prophet like me. There's lots more here, but let's jump down here just for the sake of time. Verse 47, I encourage you to go read it all, though. Verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. David wanted a house for him. God met with David. David said, let's build him a house. Solomon ends up building a house. However, verse 48, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet, preaching the Bible here, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all things? In other words, he's bigger than, it's kind of like I say sometimes, and I'm trying to get a point across, it's like, it's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. That's not the Trinity. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures, so therefore, which is bigger? Okay, I'm not demeaning the Scriptures. Don't stone me. I'm not demeaning the Scriptures. I'm just saying the one that wrote it is greater than the work. Right? This may be the greatest of his works, but it's still of his works. So I'm not demeaning it. I'm just trying to put it in perspective that people that leave out the Holy Spirit, which is God on earth. Amen?
Amen.
And so we can't do that. Well, same thing here. We can't say, well, God's so little you can fit him in this little box. Now, he may, at that time, may have chosen to come through that box to amplify himself to them so they could handle it. And there's a lot of symbolism between how he did that with the gold on top of the acacia and all that stuff. But I won't go into that tonight. But the thing is, though, he's pointing out to them what the scriptures say in the Psalms, that you can't put God in a box, basically. He's bigger than all this because he made all this, okay? Now, he'll meet us, whether it's the wilderness, and name your wilderness, he named a number of them there, and God will show up, and he'll change you. He'll change direction. He'll change history. That's what Stephen's saying. Verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so to you. He was speaking the truth. Anyway, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised, just like the Bible said about them, okay? 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus isn't sitting at this point, right? He's standing for Stephen. Charlie Kirk, to quote him, and I'm really been quoting him, when we stop talking, bad things happen.
Right.
And see, that's what happened. So here's, it says, verse 57, and they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear, right? When we stop listening. And they ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him and the witnesses that laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen. And as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, and he knelt down and cried out with one voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And it's a good thing he said that, because if God had charged them, we would have never had the Apostle Paul. Because he's guilty, you know, just like all of them were. Now, some of those were around a few years later when Jerusalem fell. Some of these actual people were there, and Josephus wrote about it, that they didn't make it through. Of course, nobody did. And we also know from Josephus that no Christian was in the walls at that time because they'd listened to Jesus. And he told them, you know, well, look for these things and get out of town. And so they were out. And he, you know, that's well known historically speaking. But Stephen forgave them.
Yes, he did.
Wow. The ornament of the brave is forgiveness. That is the message, basically, of the New Testament. And we know what happened now. When that persecution came on the church, then they scattered. Well, Jesus had told them, you know, what before he ascended, he says, I want you to go back to Jerusalem till you get the Holy Spirit. Then you'd be witnesses, which is the word martyr. But you'd be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So here it is, years later, they're still in Jerusalem. They haven't gone anywhere. They're still there. But here, after the martyrdom of Stephen, they went out. And when they went out, they took the message of Stephen that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And oh, by the way, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to hear from him. And signs and miracles and wonders followed them where they went. Just like Jesus said, if you're a believer, these signs will follow you. So, of course, they went out, and we're not going to look at it today, but, you know, Philip, for instance, went to Samaria. So that's the next level. To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. So he goes up to Samaria, and the whole place turns and so on. The apostles come up. The Holy Spirit comes. So, but my point is here that I want you to see, because I want to see it with in our day right now. We don't want to waste the blood of the American martyr. And if anybody else wants to, let them. But I'm not going to miss it. I mean, I'm going to try not to miss it. Recently, you know, I've only met Charlie one time period, I guess, when he was in Missoula here last year. And he was supposed to be coming back in here in a couple weeks to Montana again. But first off, I was impressed with how tall he was. I didn't realize how tall he was, but from TV and stuff. But what I didn't recognize how much until I was with him there, how much he preached the gospel. He was, you know, on the campus of the University of Montana, which is well known for being quite liberal. Boy, he was just ministering to people the gospel so they could get saved and pray for people right there from his little canopy, you know, tent, tabernacle. It's all those things in the Bible. But he was the oracle, okay, speaking those things. I remember recently he was saying, look, you know, he kind of had his pulse on the youth, especially the young men in America. He said, you don't want to see what's coming if we don't reach them. I think that what happened was prophetic of that. I think we got a taste of what's coming because of what has been fed to that generation.
Yes.
Well, I want you to look at that. I'm going to come back to this subject, but look at some of the summations. I'm not going to go through all of them, but some of the summations as things build. Like I already mentioned, you know, the day of Pentecost, it was 3,000 souls were saved. And then you move up to disciples multiplying. Then you get priests, you know, increasing. So Acts 1 through 7, it sums up in, excuse me, 6, 1 through 7, is summed up, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Then you take Acts chapter 6, like 8 through 9, and on, and it's summed up in 931. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. The churches were multiplied. That's after Saul became a Christian. So yeah, the people in the churches had peace because the main murderer converted. Anyway, so then Acts chapter 9, 32 through 11, 20 is summed up in 11:1. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea and the Gentiles had also received the word. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of the Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. So I'm just sharing some of those. There's more, but they're like key points in the book of Acts where you see things increasing. From individuals to groups to categories to regions. Now you're outside of even the Hebrew and the Judeans and into the Gentiles. And it continues to increase. Now, in light of this, again, the message of Stephen was the message. I'm sure they were already speaking it because that's what they were complaining about. He says Jesus is going to do this, or the Nazarene is going to do that. They were misinterpreting what he was saying. But nevertheless, I just want you to say this prophecy of Jesus came to pass. Not one stone was left upon another. Okay. Amen. So did Jesus do it? Well, not directly, but indirectly. So through the Hebrew idiom, you could say that, yeah, he did it. Because he prophesied it was going to happen, and the hand of God allowed it to happen. So that's a Hebrew idiom. You know, when God says, look, God did this or God did that, lots of times it happens through human beings, okay? Or storms or whatever. But the insurance companies call that an act of God. But anyway, so it's a Hebrew idiom, though. And, you know, Charles means freeman or warrior. Both of those fit with the meaning of Charles. And so you come to Charles Kirk, right, was wearing freedom on his T-shirt and definitely was a warrior. And, of course, we know Kirk is the Scottish for church. And then, of course, we know James Kirk was the one that took the Enterprise to regions beyond, right? So that's Charlie James Kirk. So I don't think we should miss this. I mean, this guy died so that we could figure these things out. I'm not trying to be Charlie. I don't think he's the first person. When I spoke that night, which I'm still affected by it weeks later. Amen. But I said, and I wouldn't have said this lightly, but I've never had a person taken that I really said, if I could exchange with them and let them stay, I would do that with Charlie. And I, like I said, I only personally, briefly was around him, but knew what he was doing, knew what he had already accomplished, and how much he was a kingmaker. I mean, he was instrumental in not only helping all the youth that got behind Donald Trump, but he was the one that went to Donald Trump's sons and introduced them to J.D. Vance and said, I think this guy is somebody you should look at for vice president. And then, of course, then they introduced him to their father. And Trump now credits Charlie as well as introducing and J.D. Vance. Yeah. And I will say this, too, not to get into politics, but this is not politics. This is prayer. But I remember praying, you know, when the election was going on, when the campaign was going on, I said, Lord, we can't just, first of all, we can't lose the country. And if we don't get this person back in there, we're going to lose the country for sure. We still could lose it anyway, but if we will for sure if we don't get him back in there. So we got to get him in there. But we're not going to save it in 4 years. This is me talking. This is me advising God, okay? All right, I usually don't show up as an advisor, but we do discuss, okay? So he lets me discuss. I said, but we need more than 4 years. So I pray that he'll choose somebody that will be able to carry on in the same spirit with the same wisdom. Because you look through the scriptures, you know, usually those kings didn't, it never made it to the third generation. Godliness never made it to a third generation. Anyway, so I prayed that. And I had somebody in my mind, but he picked J.D. Vance. It wasn't the person I was thinking about, but when he made the announcement, why he chose him, it sounded so close to what I said to the Lord. I'm like, well, why would I doubt? I prayed it. I prayed it with faith, and now he's saying that's why he did it, so I'm going to look into this guy. And the more I looked into him, the more I like him. You know, look at Charlie. Okay, Charlie was a motivator. He was what do they call that nowadays? That's the word I'm looking for. He was an influencer. That's the word. An influencer? What's that? You know, well, he influenced a lot of people. We're all influencers at one level. But, okay, so is that in the Bible? Is that, you know, is that a gift of the Spirit? No, I don't think so. But you hear people, even, I remember Lance Wilnau talking about these young voices. And Charlie was one of a few. And I won't name others, but he said, these guys are prophetic voices to this generation. We need to really be praying for them. And I want to say this. We do need to be praying for them. I mean, look at Stephen. Okay, Stephen was drug out and stoned. Then later they came and they got James and they killed him with the sword. And it says, and when they saw that it pleased the people, they took Peter and they put him in prison. So Peter figures he's next, right? So what happens? He's not worried about it. He's sleeping. Yeah, right? Exactly. He's sleeping so soundly the angel had to kick him. And he says, get up. And so he follows the angel. He thinks he's in a dream. It says so. It says so the angel says they come to the gate and the gate opens of its own accord. Well, they didn't have doors like that in those days. In other words, he had never seen a door open by itself. Now, I saw one happen when an angel did that. But I've also seen it at the mall.
Right.
You know, so it was shocking to see an angel, but I initially thought it had to be electronic of some kind, but it wasn't. But when Peter saw it, he thought it was a dream because he knew it couldn't happen in the natural, right? And then all of a sudden the angel disappears and he realizes it's not a dream. That, you read it. That's what it says. So where does he go now? He doesn't go back and say, well, guys, the angel let me out, so here I am. No. My God's bigger than you. No, he disappeared, right? He disappeared. But he stopped on his way out of town, not to see the other apostles, not to stop and see the prophets, certainly not to see the chief priests, but he stopped at Mark's mother's house. It was his cousin's mother's house. It was his aunt, right?
Yeah.
The reason it says Mark's mother, so you know who it is.
Yeah.
Mark wrote the Bible, wrote the book, the first book, the first gospel to be written. Anyway, stops at Mark's mother's house, knocks on the door, because they didn't have doorbells, and the girl that comes to the door, she hears his voice. I love the story because she says, she doesn't open the door for him, but she runs in and says, it's Peter. Well, the reason he went there, it says, he knew they would be praying for him. So he stopped off at his intercessors. They were praying for him, and they weren't surprised that it was an angel knocking on the door. They had polite angels in those days. But they were surprised that it was Peter, even though they were praying for Peter. I just think that's kind of funny. I'm not knocking them at all. They expected angels. They just weren't expecting Peter. But they were praying for Peter. My point is, I think Peter got more prayer than James or Stephen. I think President Trump got more prayer than Charlie.
I think he did.
And not only has history changed because of what Charlie, but certainly things would have changed much darker had that bullet been 1 inch to the president's left. We can thank God for that.
Amen.
But as Charlie or Charles Finney was the voice of the second great awakening, I'm praying that the voice that goes out now will be the voice of the third great awakening. I'm not just praying for revival. A revival can come and go. We need more than a revival. We need transformation. We need reformation.
Amen.
We need an awakening, right? We need an awakening and adjusting. We need, and so I'm just declaring that, like he said that word to me. You know, when did you turn into Charles Finney? Or when did your middle name become Finney? And I said, oh, my middle name's Charles. Well, we've got a first name, Charlie. Now we've got the hearts of the fathers back to the children, children to the fathers. Okay, that's after that amazing memorial where never I wrote this in the before the memorial happened. Just when they announced who was going to be there, I wrote, I don't think this has ever happened in our nation's history where the entire cabinet was outside of Washington D.C. in one place. For one thing, it's very dangerous to put the head of your government all in one place. You know, especially with drones and all kinds of stuff. They wouldn't have done it in the old days. For them to do it now, that shows the level of respect those men and women had. And they were there. But not only did they go there, they preached the gospel. You go back and listen, there's some good messages you can take and use for evangelism in your everyday life. You want to know how to do evangelism in 3 minutes, go listen to some of those. Just memorize them, okay? Steal them from them and use those words. Take Stephen's words and go use them, you know. Whatever, my point is that was turning of the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers. That was a turning back, and you've heard it said since then. Okay, the name of the ministry is Turning Point. That same morning, people were saying, this has got to be a tipping point or something like that. No, it's a turning point. It's a turning point for our nation. Now, are we going to help the turn, or are we going to give up before we make a full turn? But what's the turn? The turn is turning back to our fathers. Of no other country in the world has a foundation that they can turn back to and be as grateful for as our nation. There's one other nation that has there's a couple nations that have a few things, and there's one that has the foundation was a prophecy, a prophetic word. That's Switzerland. But nobody has the foundations like we do, even through our whole government. But as our forefathers said, John M. said, it won't work for anyone but a Christian nation. And we're seeing that because you can take these things and you can abuse them. We have to, by the turning point, we're turning back to our foundations, but that's just turning back to God, back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Charlie was really good at bringing those things up when he would be questioned on all those things about, we're not a Christian nation. They were all deists, and he would bring up, all the Christians that all but one were. I think all of them were Christians that signed the Declaration of Independence, but there's some people doubt on one of them. But anyway, even he would he was the one that was always bringing up the quotes from the Bible, even during the Constitutional Convention. Anyway, I just want to bring that up. So in light of, as we talked before, character, I also talked about the title versus the description. All right? This title is where you have a title saying you're this or you're that. But a description is while you're doing that. Okay? So, for instance, it doesn't say anywhere that Stephen was what he was. It just says he was full of the Ghost, full of wisdom, and he did many signs and wonders. And if you look at the scripture, the description of what he was doing was evangelism. Okay, I'm talking about a New Testament evangelist, not a modern day evangelist that, all heads bowed. And matter of fact, I loved what the pastor did at that. He didn't say, okay, everybody stand up, and if you want to receive the Lord, keep your all eyes closed and heads bowed. He said, everybody sit down if you're a believer. If you haven't received the Lord and you want to receive the Lord, you stand up and make a confession before all these people. I love that because, how you're born has a lot to do with how you're going to live.
Yeah.
It has a lot to do with the rest of your life. Now, okay, I don't want to get off track here, but I want to bring up Charlie as an example of what I want to talk about here anyway. So you had like Lance and others saying these guys are the prophetic voices. I said it myself. These guys are bringing not just men but some women too that were bringing out their prophetic voices of this generation, calling them back, right? Calling them to change their mind. That's repentance. Okay, we heard the word repentance there, but you can do repentance. You can preach repentance without using the word repentance by just saying you need to turn, you need to change, you need to consider something different than what you've been considering, and. So one of the men said that was like his chief of staff said, Charlie was a prophet. Okay, he said that too afterwards, right? Many people were saying he was a real evangelist. Why were they saying that? Not that he had been ordained as an evangelist, but that he would do the work of an evangelist. He was out there evangelizing. That's what I saw on campus when we were with him, that he was doing it. Now on TV and the things I was saying, well, he's a prophetic voice. But when I saw him in person, he's an evangelist. He's doing evangelism. So in other words, that's the task that he was completing. Was he a fivefold level office of the evangelist? He was doing the work of it, probably doing more so than some in the office more effectively, and I think even more will come to the Lord now than came directly by his voice are going to come now because of his voice now. And like I said, there's tens of thousands of hours of his voice out there bringing the witness that is going to continue. Cardinal Timothy Dolan, who's over the Roman Catholic Church for the United States of America, okay? He'd never heard of Charlie. And like so many people, when he heard about his death, he went and checked him out. He watched some of his things. And here's what he said. He said, he'd never heard of him, but like millions of others, I checked him out for myself. And his response was, this guy is a modern-day St. Paul. He was a missionary, that's code for apostle. He's an evangelist, he's a hero. He's one, I think, who knew what Jesus meant when he said, the truth will set you free, which Jesus never said that. He said, the truth will make you free, but that's me, not Timothy Dolan, okay? I watch those details because it's different. But point is, he was like, wow, this guy was really something. A lot of other people are going to come to that understanding. Now, whether they put titles on it, that's not what's important. But for you guys, I want you to understand that the function is more important than the title. It's much better that he was evangelizing than he was called an evangelist. It's much better that he was bringing forth the prophetic than that he had the title of a prophet. Now, was he a office of the prophet level? I don't think so. But remember, there's the gift of the prophet through the Father, through the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. Right? Through the Son is the fivefold. Through the Spirit is you all may prophesy. And then through the Father is those words. Remember I talked about last time. My feeling is it's those people who just, they speak and it catches you. And it's not necessarily redeemed. But if it is redeemed, it catches you for God. Well, I think he was at least in that level. I don't know that he prophesied at the Holy Spirit level, but he was prophesying through the gift that God gave him to speak words which touched people's hearts and turned them and called them back to God. So God was anointing that level of the gift of prophet, meaning the gift of the Father, that could be any human being, not just a Christian, but in this case he was a Christian. Boom! There's another one of these young prophets that I would say the voice of a prophet. He's Jewish. But yet I think this same spirit comes on him. So it can't be the spirit of the ascended Christ, right? But it can be that God Almighty is working through him to bring that voice that comes, that turns people back to the Father, right? How about, so here's an interesting thing that President Trump said when he was doing his memorial for, or eulogy for Charlie Trump. He said, Charlie was a master builder. Mm-hmm. What's that? That's one of the descriptions of an apostle. Okay. Absolutely. Now, was he an apostle to the church? Well, he was an apostle to Turning Point. He was a master builder of what he built for the Lord in that sense. That's all this is in the secular world. But you look throughout the book of Acts and through the Gospels, most of what they did was not in the temple. That's where they got in trouble. But when out there in the marketplace, out there, you know, out amongst the people, so to take, I like to call the church as the embassy, and it's also the training center. You know, it's the equipping center, right? So we come to the church, we get our visa from our home country, right? We're here from the kingdom of heaven, and we're on earth on assignment. We come to the church, so we get our visa stamped, so we can go out into the world. And what are we going to preach? We're going to preach our home country. You know, we're going to try to get people connected to our home country. Whether it be, you know, if you're an ambassador for a nation, you want to get business transactions going between the countries. We want supernatural business transactions going between the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom, and bringing those kingdoms to our God. Amen. We want those kingdoms to be sheep kingdoms, not goat kingdoms. Because it's going to be one or the other at one of these points, right? And so what I can see with this, with Charlie, that we can relate to what we're talking about here, is we need to do the work. Not worry about the title. Just get out there and do it. The better you do it, it's better that somebody called Charlie a prophet than Charlie called prophet. Call himself a prophet, right? It's better that Donald Trump say he's a master builder than Charlie say he's a master builder. Now, he was a master builder, but just keep building, Charlie. You know, in other words, let's just go do the work. So we need to know each other after the Spirit. So when it comes to the gifts, we need the gifts. We need training in the gifts. We need to know what we're called to do, but then we're not going out there. Go do the work. And if you do the work, then it'll be apparent to people what you're doing. But then you're being called by your fruit. You're being identified by the fruit. You're not expecting somebody to identify before you have fruit, right? And it's safer for you. It's safer for me, right? Yeah. It was safer for Charlie, for him not to worry about those things. Just go do it. Now, I don't think Charlie would have worried about those things. But the point is, he was doing it and people were identifying it. Now even more so, people are identifying. And how much more could he have done had he been around? But Jesus also said, it's better that I go and send the Holy Spirit. But we want to get out and do it. We want to take the Holy Spirit with us and get out there and don't worry. But what I'm also called to do, which we're doing here, is to identify. We're going to get into more of these things. To identify the gifts so we know what the different gifts do, right? But what I want to say is that it's not that we have a tag. That can be dangerous. But we need to know. Amongst the Delta Force, we need to know who's what and who's where. But the main thing is so that we can go do it. And we can help each other do it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 13. All right, so you had Stephen the martyr. And Stephen was, he's happy with the Lord right now. I mean, he's not complaining. You know, we're the ones that go, that was wrong what they did. But, you know, we also know in the scriptures that God's going to bring in the harvest through the blood of the martyrs. In other words, none of that, not a drop of their blood is going to go to waste. Amen. The devil pays every time he does that, okay? And he will this time too. Oh, and here's something else I want to share too, because his wife said, other people said this, but his wife said this, Erica said this. She said, one of Charlie's favorite verses was Isaiah 6:8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he said, here I am, send me. What does that sound like? The apostle's a sent one, right? So she said, Charlie answered the call every day of his life. And she said, now it's my turn. Erica actually means eternal ruler. Eternal ruler. Erica means eternal ruler. Well, that's kind of neat. So 1 Kings chapter 13, you got the young man of God that comes up from Jerusalem up to Bethel. Now, Bethel was in the kingdom of Israel. Okay, Judah's down here, Israel's up there. But Bethel is actually just over the border. So I don't know how far it is from Jerusalem. I'm going to guess within 20 miles. So it's not too far. It's further than Bethlehem, but it's up. It's going kind of north and maybe slightly west. So Bethel or Bethel, however you want to say it. So 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones will be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And so it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar, that he stretched out his hand. He's the king. He says, grab him, saying, arrest him. And his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered so that he could not pull it out. So here's how it went. Grab him. Don't grab him. just like that. Just like that. And so it says, arrest him. It says, he couldn't pull it back. So the altar, and then the altar went, bam, split in part. Split apart, just like he had just prophesied, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please. Okay, he's a little shell-shocked right now, right? Because, you know, he stretched out his hand, it stuck. Now the altar, just like he just said, it's exploded. This is his political thing where he's helping to keep the people from the kingdom of Israel to go down to Jerusalem. He doesn't want them going down there because politically they might, you know, get too connected with the king of Judah. Anyway, so this splits apart just like he just prophesied. So he says, king answered, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God. Should have been his God too, but anyway. And pray for me that my hand might be restored to me. And the man of God then the king said to the man of God, come home with me, after he prayed for him. He said, come home with me, and I'll refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded to me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came. So he went another way and did not return the way. So up till now, he's been obedient. He's come down there. This is a great first day in ministry. So we've got the character, and he's hearing from God. But he's not mature yet, because God had given him some instruction. You don't have to tell the devil the instructions. And so by telling Jeroboam, you're telling the devil. Okay, so he said, he could have just said, no, I'm not coming back with you. I'm going back home, and not said another word. If he was more mature, he would have done that and then obeyed the Lord by going a different way, but not telling everybody you're going a different way, right? Exactly. So what he did was he set up his own stumbling block. You know, in other words, he gave the devil more information than the devil, and the devil's great at twisting things. Okay, so this guy had the character that you want. He had the gift that you want, but he didn't yet have the maturity that you need. It would have been better if somebody went with him that was, you know, watched over his back. But nevertheless, somebody older. So he went another way, did not return home the same way. Now, verse 11, an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. Now, I want you to understand this. Doesn't say he was a false prophet. He was an old prophet, but he wasn't doing his job, though. This young guy had to come up and do the job he should have been doing. But anyway, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done in that day in Bethel. And they told their father the words which he spoke to the king, including, I'm going home a different way. Now that means his sons were pretty close to the king at the altar of an idol. Yeah. All right. And their father said to him, which way did he go? The sons went and told him that he went down, saddle my donkey, I'll go down there. And they saddled the donkey, he went and he found the man of God sitting under an oak. So he's sitting there in the right place for wisdom from God. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go with you, neither can I eat bread or drink water from you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water, nor return the same way, come home a different way. So everything he said is true. He's just saying it to the wrong people. And sometimes we do that, especially when we're young. It can be any age, but I mean young in your ministry. And that gave the opportunity for the enemy to get in here. And what happens in the next verse? He said to him, I too am a prophet. Now up to now he hasn't been called a prophet. He's been called a man of God or a young man of God, right? Which is a description of character. But here's how he got him. Ooh, I also am a prophet like you. So you're a prophet. And this guy's thinking, oh, he's smart. He noticed I'm a prophet. See how susceptible we can be to that? You could call that flattery. But he wasn't thinking it was flattery. He was thinking that's revelation. This guy knows something. And he's a prophet to boot. An older prophet. I should learn from him. Whatever was going through his head. I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. It says in parentheses, but he was lying to him. That's right in there. We could figure that, but just so you don't miss it, he was lying to him. Well, nobody would ever lie to you, but this guy lied. And the way he caught him was he said, an angel, I've had people come and say, you know, when somebody comes to you and says, well, the Lord told me this, the Lord told me that. It's like, I try to be polite, and I'm like, I don't want to say, well, the Lord didn't tell you that. But I'm like, well, okay, that pretty much ends the conversation then, you know, because I'm not going to tell you not to obey the Lord. But when they come to me and the Lord told me to tell you, I'll say, no, the Lord didn't tell you that. Now, I don't like to do that, but when it's trying to get me to do something, don't do that.
Amen.
Because I'm going to obey the Lord. I can hear from the Lord. Now, if you do come to me and it is the Lord, I'll be able to recognize it. I've had people come to me and the Lord said this or that. Actually, I had one person was complaining to the Lord against me and came to me and told me what the Lord said. Personally, if I was that person, I wouldn't have told me. But they were shocked, and so they told me, and I was like, wow, he's sticking up for me. Okay, that's good. But the point is that, you know, there are times when it could be the Lord, but this guy was lying. Anyway, after dinner, this old prophet who hasn't been doing his job, now he prophesies to the young man of God, saying, because you turned around, because you didn't go home, because you didn't obey, it's his fault he didn't obey, but because you didn't obey, you're not going to make it home in peace. You're going to die. So he's like, huh, really? Well, so what happens is he gets his donkey, he's heading home. So after he ate bread and drank, they went, and when he was gone, a lion met him, verse 24, on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. And then they went and they told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Well, I know that was spiritual because a donkey doesn't usually hang out around a lion. And a lion doesn't usually kill something and then not want to at least play with it for a while, but eat it. So this had to be spiritual. It had to be demonic. I had a situation, I'll tell you the whole story, but one time I was in a situation where I was way out in the middle of nowhere, and I rolled a four-wheeler over on myself. I went over a hill and I hit some gumbo. It's like ice, it's like mud. It's like, anyway, so it flipped over onto me. I wasn't wearing a helmet, and the rear rack came on my head. It was crushing my head to the ground. And just that quick, I'm gonna splat. I looked it up. Later, as you know now, I didn't die. But the thing is, when I got home, I looked up how much that weighed. It was 800 pounds minimum. So I was on the ground. My legs were twisted. My arms were twisted. I couldn't do anything. And that rack was crushing my head. And I had just had a friend die 3 days before. I'd gotten word when I was out there. And the first thought I had was, wow, I didn't think I was going to die this soon after Steve, my friend. And then the second thought, and it takes much longer to tell this than it took to happen. The second thought I had was, wow, I didn't think I was going to die this young. And then I was kind of like, I went up in the air. This is before Google Maps. But I went up in the air, like kind of looked like Google Maps. And I can't tell you if it was a vision or if my spirit actually went up. Because I went up, and I'm looking down, and there I am under this four-wheeler, and it's like miles. There's no human. I mean, the closest humans were my son, my son-in-law, and a spiritual son of a spiritual son. They were hunting, and they were at camp, so they were maybe 15 miles up the trail, and then the next house would have been like 18 miles this way. They have big ranches in Montana. So I'm way up there, and I'm going, so my third thought was, wow, I didn't think I was going to die this alone. I mean, it might be a couple of days before they even find me. Well, all of a sudden, as that happened, okay, and like I said, it takes way longer to tell it than it took to happen. It happened really in an instant. As that happened, an angel came and took that thing and picked it up off me and flipped it through the air like that, and it went boom, about maybe 30, 40 feet, and bounced back on its tires, okay? And so when that came, when I was down there and that angel did that, I look up and there's this huge angel lifting it, but my eyes naturally went and watched the four-wheeler. So when I looked back, I didn't see him. I'm like, whoa, and so, but I couldn't speak. I was in a lot of pain, and I was like, there's a psalm. I thought of this at the time. There's a psalm that says, I groaned and I roared and all my bones were out of joint. That's what I felt. So I rolled over and I jumped up and I'm hopping on one leg because the other leg is like, I thought it was broken. I don't know if it was and got healed, but I'm hopping around like this and I'm just, there's grunts and sounds coming out. And to me that were joy, but it would have sounded that way to you. But the interesting thing, while I'm jumping around like Rumpelstiltskin, there is a deer standing there, like 30 feet away. And I'm like, he's a buck. He's standing there looking at me. And then as I'm circling around this way, about 30 feet this side, there's a doe standing there looking at me. And they're looking. And so as I'm hopping around, and then, you know, and I'm looking at this one, I'm looking at this one, and they would look at me. Then they look at each other. Then they look at where the angel was. Now, they could still see the angel because I could tell on their eyes they were looking at something. Then they'd look back at me. Then they'd look at each other like they must have been thinking, this guy's nuts, you know. But they didn't run off. It was like this lion, and they just stood there. It was holy ground. Somebody said, why didn't you shoot the buck? I said, you don't shoot the bucks on holy ground. Now, it's different if you're going to sacrifice your son and he gives you a lamb. But anyway, so I'm hopping around. The first thing that did come out of my mouth that was in English was, I am so glad I've been preaching on the ministry of angels. Which I had been. But I have to think of that when I think of this lion just there. So here's what happens. So the old prophet goes, takes his body, and he tells his sons, I want you to bury me with him when I die. We're going to bury him, and I want you to bury me with him when I die. And so what happens is, and it's 2 Kings chapter 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to sum it up here, okay? Just a few more minutes. 2 Kings 23, verse 3. The king stood by the pillar. This is Josiah. Remember, the young man of God had prophesied at the Bethel, at the tower, the altar at Bethel, there will be a king named Josiah, and he's going to come down here. He's going to crush the bones. So here, Josiah, years later, there's a king named Josiah. As a young man, he starts hearing the word of the Lord. He turns away from Baal, all the things he's been taught. He turns back to the fathers, to the God of his fathers. And he starts enforcing that in the land. And he starts going around and pulling down the high places and removing the priests of Baal and so on and so forth. Okay, he stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles were made to Baal that were in the temple of the Lord. We have something going on right now. They're starting to arrest people who have been involved, what I think is treason. And you've got people coming out saying, well, I'm going to resign because you're arresting him. Good. You shouldn't have been in the temple to begin with.
Amen.
You've been worshiping the wrong God. Anyway, so we got to see this. This is going to happen. All these things of Baal and Ashtaroth are being brought out, worshiping the host of heaven, and burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried forth the ashes to Bethel, and removed the idolatrous priests. and those who burn incense to Baal, verse 6, and he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord. The wooden images, these other gods are in the house of the Lord. Ten Commandments. You don't have to read the whole law of Moses. Don't have any idols, right? No carved image. Okay, so verse 7, he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. Okay, one translation says sodomites. So you know what they're doing in the temple. They were in the house of the Lord. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord, even though they didn't turn around in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among the brethren. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was in Bethel and the high place where which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, he made an made the altar there in the high place. He broke down. He burned the high place, crushed it to powder, burned the wooden image. And he crushed up their bones and put it on the altar, just like the young man of God. So then he starts going through the graveyard, digging up the prophets and crushing their bones, putting them on the altar, that false altar that he's destroying. And they came to this one headstone. He says, who's that? He says, well, it says here it's a young man of God who prophesied at Bethel that there was going to be a king named Josiah that was going to come here and dig up the prophets and crush their bones. He says, leave him alone. Leave him alone. What got him in trouble was when somebody came and said, you are this gift. And that got him away from following the Lord. See, when the devil can't stop your advancement, he'll first try to stop it. But if he can't stop it, he'll try to prematurely advance it. He did it with Moses. He didn't stop it. He tried to stop it when he was a baby. It didn't work. So then he prematurely advanced him. He killed the Egyptian. So that actually set him back. Jesus, he tried to kill him as a baby. It didn't work. So then in the wilderness, he came and said, all this I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. What did he try to do? He tried to advance it more quickly. Now, when Jesus was in the garden, sweating blood, the first blood that Jesus shed was from his head. All right? Well, the first curse that came was on Adam. It says, from this day forward, from the sweat of your brow. So we had the blood of his sweat. The first thing that was redeemed in the garden was what Adam lost in the garden was the curse on our work, even before he went to the cross. Right. But he's sweating blood, and what did he say? Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And here's the thing I want you to know. At the beginning of his ministry, he had another way offered to him. Because what did the devil? That was not just an idle temptation. He came to take all the kingdoms back. So he's thinking, he has to be thinking, I know there's another way, and it would be much easier. Could I do that? But then he says, I call this God's line item veto. That's how I pray too. Pray whatever you want, just so you end it with, but not my will, your will be done. That gives him the line item veto.
Yes. Exactly.
And so Jesus gave God the line item veto. He said, no, you're going to have to do it, son. Thank God he did it. So I just want to sum it up with that. Boy, we live in a time where we need the gifts functioning. But it's the function that we need. It's the fruit that we need. And don't let somebody drag you aside by flattery or whatever. We need to know who each other are, what we're called to do, so we can help each other do those things. We need to know the older prophets that are the ones not walking with the Lord, but the ones that are walking with the Lord. So that we can not just be a man of God having the character, but also get the advice that's going to keep us out of the trouble. Tell you, hey, you know, you don't have to tell everybody everything. That could have saved his life if he just would have been taught that simple little thing. Well, I love that guy. I don't know what his name is. We don't know what his name is. I'm going to meet him one of these days. So are you. I'm going to congratulate him because there's a lot of fruit from his life.
Amen.
Charlie, same thing. Freeman warrior.
Yes.
To the church, Kirk. We have given to us an opportunity with blood that has been shed to step out in with power and anointing the heart of a warrior to change the hearts of the children to the fathers to the children, to look back at the heritage that we have, which is the foundation of Scripture applied through the politics and the social web of society. The foundations of society. We have this opportunity now. Let's not waste it. We can't just have a little bit of a breathe of a revival. We have to have an awakening. We have to have a full turning. And it has to last more than a flash in the pan. It has got to be a turning of an entire culture. And it's happened before. Two other times. It can happen again. And Lord, I pray that it does.